We turn to the book of Proverbs again this evening, this time to the last chapter of the book, chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Let's read the entire chapter tonight. The text for the sermon is the second to the last verse, verse 30. This is the word of God in Proverbs 31. Words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, and not evil, all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands also to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. We consider tonight verse 30 of Proverbs 31. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Proverbs chapter 31 is the well-known concluding chapter of the book of Proverbs on the virtuous woman. The section in which our text is found begins in verse 10 with the very well-known question, who can find a virtuous woman? And then that's immediately followed with the phrase that we're very familiar with, for her price is far above rubies. The rest of the verses in Proverbs chapter 31 describe that virtuous woman. The word that we consider this evening at the end of the chapter is a verse that summarizes who that virtuous woman is. It is obvious that when you read Proverbs chapter 31, it is describing a woman who is married. That's in harmony with the question that is asked. The question in verse 10 is, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find such a woman for a wife? In harmony with that, the woman that's described is a woman that is married to her husband. And she is virtuous in connection with her marriage to her husband and her life in the home. It's obvious tonight that Ashley, who made confession of faith tonight, is not married. But yet I still chose to preach on this text at the end of this section on the virtuous woman. And I did that because this is still a very applicable word of God for any woman, married or unmarried. All women are called to be virtuous women. All women are to be virtuous women on account of what is the fundamental characteristic of that virtuous woman. And that fundamental characteristic of a virtuous woman is that which is set forth in this summarizing verse at the end of the chapter. She is a woman, very simply, who fears the Lord. And so for two reasons, I chose to preach this particular text at the occasion of a confession of faith. Number one, it's obviously for you, Ashley. This is the woman who you must strive to be in single life right now, or, if God willing, one day in married life, and that begins right now for you. You strive to be the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. I preach this in the second place, in particular for the young men who may be present in the congregation this evening. Who can find a virtuous woman? What type of woman is it that you, as a young man in single life, are desirous to find, to date, and one day to marry? You need to hear, as a young man in the church, the word of this particular text. You must know that favor is deceit and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She's the virtuous woman. She's the woman that you pursue as a wife, so that you marry in the Lord. The text sets before us the beautiful Christian woman. In the first place, let's consider the fear of the Lord. In the second place, let's consider the deceit of outward beauty. And then in the third place, let's consider the worthiness of praise, that she is praiseworthy. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, what is referred to is a woman who is to be praised. That's the end of the text. This woman described in this chapter shall be praised. She is worthy of commendation. By her life, by her confession, by her example, she is to be exalted as the godly woman that she is. What this text does is describe the reason such a woman is to be praised. And it does so by means of a contrast. She is not to be praised on account of her beauty outwardly, because outward beauty is deceitful and vain, but rather she is to be praised because she is this. She is a woman who fears the Lord. That's the main word of God to us this evening, in particular to young women and really to all women in the congregation tonight. The woman who is to be praised is the woman who fears God. Looking at the book of Proverbs generally, it is noteworthy to see that the beginning of the book of Proverbs and the end of the book of Proverbs end in the exact same way. Proverbs begins on one note, it ends on the same note, and that note that it begins and ends on is this main idea of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is a very broad subject in the Scriptures. It's found from the beginning to the end of the Bible. But even more specifically, we could say that the fear of the Lord, His wisdom, is the essence of what the book of Proverbs is all about. So that right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Right at the beginning, Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And then we come to the end of the book, the second to the last verse. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This is what life is about. To put it in the plainest terms possible, what is a young woman's life to be about? What is the essence of her life that characterizes everything she is and everything that she does? What stands at the very heart and center of it all? It's this: fearing God. And so we begin there. What does the text mean when it says that she must be a woman who feareth the Lord? I'd like to summarize what it means to fear the Lord in four distinct points. In the first place, the fear of the Lord means that one stands in reverential awe of God. The fear of the Lord, Jehovah, is the object of one's fear. And looking at just the phrase in and of itself, we can say that the fear of the Lord means that one stands in reverential awe of God. This is distinct from the idea of fear in the sense of being afraid or being terrified. That's not the idea of the fear of the Lord in this particular text and in many other places in the Word of God. Rather, fear in the text has the idea of reverence and awe. One who fears the Lord knows that he or she stands before God and looks at that God standing before him or her and stands in awe of that God. We're faced right at the outset with a very important question that gets at a very important aspect of our hearts and lives. What is our attitude towards God? What's your attitude towards God, Ashley, as one who's made your confession tonight? But really, we all stand before that question, men and women alike, although the focus of the text is on the women of the congregation. But we all stand before that question: what is my attitude toward God? When we look at this idea of fearing God, it strikes at a chord that we don't think about enough, and that is that we stand before an astounding, an amazing God, the one in the text who is the Lord or Jehovah, the great I am that I am, eternal, unchangeable, covenant God of heaven and earth. What is our attitude towards that God? And the text, when it talks about the fear of God, says that one who fears God knows that we stand before an amazing, an astounding, a lofty, a transcendent, a sovereign God of heaven and earth. And we must stand in awe, reverentially, of that God. We need to place God in the proper place in our hearts and in our minds. And one who fears God does exactly that. In the second place, what we can say concerning the fear of God is that it means one is constantly, all their life long, learning about God. There is an intimate link between the fear of God and the knowledge of God. And let me demonstrate that from other passages in the book of Proverbs. The first few references to the fear of God in the book of Proverbs highlights this part of what it means. Proverbs 1:7, which I read earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools are those who don't fear the Lord, despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 29. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Same idea there, but in the negative. You reject knowledge, that means that you are rejecting the fear of God. Another example of Proverbs 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. A woman that feareth the Lord, according to the text, is a woman that is consumed with the knowledge of God. It's not the sideline to her life, but it is the heart of her life, so that every single day something is done in order to gain the knowledge of God. Every single week on the Sabbath day, there is a presence in the church of God because it is here that we know God during the Bible Society season. One who feareth the Lord as much as is able finds themselves in the society room because there is a longing and a yearning to know God. It is impossible to fear God in the sense that the Scriptures teach without an intimate, deep knowledge of God. We know God, obviously, in the creation. That causes us to fear His name. When we stand outside and we peer out into the expanse of the heavens and we think deeply about the intricacies of life, knowing that God created it all, that leads us to fear His name, stand in awe of who He is. But that's only the beginning of our understanding of God. The fullness of who God is in the Scriptures. And so, Ashley, if you are going to fear God, and if all of us together are going to live in the fear of God, we must know Him as He is revealed in His Word, as He is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. This sets before us a very important point regarding how it is the case that we are to read the Bible privately in our personal worship. How we are to study the Bible together in Bible study. How we are to sit under the preaching of the gospel in church. We do that not simply to gain the knowledge of God for the sake of gaining the knowledge of God. We do that not simply so that in knowing doctrine we are able to go out and among men defend doctrine. We do this in order to know God, to know His grandeur and His greatness, and in knowing that God, to stand before Him and reverence and honor and glorify His name as God. So often it's easy for us to lose sight of the grand purpose of it all. The Scriptures reveal to us, the preaching reveals to us. When we come together and talk about it, it is revealed to us the glory of who God is. So that standing before that glorious God, we are led to have the reverential awe and fear of His name. We need to know Him so that in knowing Him, we stand before Him and reverence Him for the God that He is revealed in Jesus Christ. That leads us to the third point, and that is that the fear of God necessarily means that we understand something about ourselves. If we stand before the greatness of God as it is revealed in the sacred Scriptures, the fullness of who He is as the holy, righteous, glorious God, the inevitable fruit of that is that we are going to know something about ourselves. And what we are going to know about ourselves is that in the end we are nothing. We're creatures as we stand before this Creator God. And beyond that, we stand before Him as sinners. The fear of God, therefore, necessarily involves a trusting and a looking to that God in faith for all of our spiritual life. We can ask the question tonight, why is the fear that we have of God not the fear of being terrified and scared? Why is our fear not what was the fear of Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10? Chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He was terrified as he stood in the presence of the holy and righteous God. Why is our fear of God this evening not that fear of God of Genesis 3, verse 10? And the answer to that question is that our fear of God involves a trusting in that God for our salvation and forgiveness of sins. If one does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the fear of Genesis 3, verse 10. If one does not, with a living, true faith, believe in Jesus Christ, it is the shame that is open and worthy of the punishment of God of Genesis 3, verse 10. You should be terrified because you stand before a righteous God who punishes sin. But that's not, as I stand here before the Church of Jesus Christ, our fear is that of a reverential awe of God because of who He is as God, and because we know that this God, though we are worthy of sin and damnation, have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when we stand consciously before this God, we trust in Him and look to Him for our salvation as it is revealed in the only begotten Son whom He sent in His love and grace to deliver us from our sins. So that knowing that salvation that is in Jesus, it leads us all the more to stand in awe of what He has done. Because remember, it's not on account of who we are or what we have done, but it's entirely by His grace and mercy in Jesus. One who fears the Lord knows the Lord as his or her Savior in Jesus Christ. And that leads to the fourth point, and that is that the fear of the Lord reveals itself powerfully in a life that is lived for God in the service of His name. The fear of the Lord is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. One who fears the Lord demonstrates that by a living and an active faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one has that living faith in Jesus Christ, the inevitable fruit of that will be a life that is lived for God. That is why many different things are said in the book of Proverbs concerning what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs 9, verse 10, is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what the truth is, and then wisdom is always practical. Wisdom is always doing. Wisdom is always aiming all of our life to the glory of God's name. This is why the fear of the Lord is, according to Proverbs 8, verse 13, to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It will manifest itself in that life that hates sin. This is why the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs 14, verse 2, is this: He that walketh in uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And is that not the point of Proverbs chapter 31? The virtuous woman is described. The fundamental characteristic of the virtuous woman is that she fears God. And how is she described? She's described in all of those virtues that come sprouting forth out of a lively faith in God and the fear of His name. She is diligent. She is godly. She is giving. She is selfless. She is faithful in her home and in her marriage. All of those virtues are so many flowers that spring forth from a heart that fears the Lord. And so a young woman who is beautiful on account of her fear of God is going to live her life for the Lord. And here the applications are many. Ashley made confession of faith tonight as an unmarried woman. A lot of young women here tonight in connection with the confession of faith. That godliness will reveal itself in taking the Word of God seriously concerning marriage. That when I am married, I want to be the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, and I'm going to pursue a man that is a man of God. A young woman who fears the Lord is going to give her life to knowing God, as we talked about earlier, the heart of which is here in God's house, so that as one grows and becomes independent and has more freedom, and therefore it's easier to absent oneself from the house of God on the Lord's day, they say, no, I love the Lord and I fear the Lord and I need to be in the house of God in the morning and in the evening in order to hear the gospel preached. A young woman who fears the Lord is concerned about who are her friends. Friends who don't drive away from the Lord, but friends who talk about the Lord together, who encourage each other in their life before God, who engage in entertainment and in activities that are not polluting the mind with filth, but are good and edifying to the soul. A woman, very simply, who feareth the Lord, lives out of thanks to the glory of God's name. We come back now to the main point of the text. What is a beautiful woman? What is her fundamental characteristic? What is it that you as women in the congregation must be concerned about more than anything else? It's very simply the fear of Jehovah. That fear of the Lord is set forth in the text in contrast to outward beauty. The woman that is to be praised is the woman that feareth the Lord, not the woman that is altogether concerned about favor and beauty, because favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. That word favor, at the beginning of the text, is the Old Testament Hebrew word that sometimes is translated grace. It's the basic word for grace, and grace has as its basic meaning beauty. Those two words in the text are synonyms, favor and beauty, and both of them are getting at the main idea of outward beauty. Outward beauty is, as the text says, deceitful. Outward beauty is vain. This is not, to put it in contrast to the first point of the sermon, the fundamental characteristic of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is not filled with verses describing how outwardly beautiful this woman is. Instead, it's filled with characteristics of what it means to fear the Lord. This is a very important word for us to hear tonight as a congregation. It's a very important word for us to take honestly and to seek the wisdom of God concerning the whole subject of the place of outward beauty in the lives, especially of women, and in particular, young women. Not so long ago, I realized I preached a sermon in connection with the seventh commandment on modesty. That was an important subject too. Consider the point that we're making from this text to be more general than that. This is the more general idea of outward beauty and the role that it has in our lives and what the Word of God says concerning it specifically. This is so important for us because we live at a time that is absolutely consumed with just this, outward beauty. We need to be very much on our guard concerning what is the ideology of the world over against what is the teaching of the Word of God. This is a huge concern that we should have on our minds as parents. This is a concern that young women must be thinking about for what it means for them to live a godly life in the midst of a wicked world, and that is how they view, how they live with relation to the whole subject of outward beauty. The basic point of the text is that outward beauty is of no significance. We live at a time that makes outward beauty everything. And now I go back to my opening comments in the sermon and the introduction when I said that I'm preaching this for two reasons. I'm preaching it for the young women of the congregation in light of the confession of faith, and I'm preaching it for the young men of the congregation. Both of them need to hear this particular point. And the thinking of the world that for both of them is this: outward beauty is everything. Young women can be absolutely consumed with looks, with clothes, with makeup, with hair. And young men can be absolutely consumed when it comes to dating and marriage about what another woman looks like. And that's reflected in conversations. When young men in high school talk about their classmates who are of the opposite sex, you must not, young men, talk about how they look with one another. I'm familiar with the way in which young men talk about young women, their classmates, particularly with how they look. Those are the types of things that must never come out of our mouths, commenting on the good looks or the not so good looks of particular classmates that you may have. Those things must never come out of your mouths. Those are ungodly, wicked conversations to have when you demean your female classmates by a conversation of what they look like or don't look like. The point with this is that young men can be consumed as they think about a person to date with simply how that person looks. Not across the board, of course. I'm speaking here of what is a danger that young men in particular face. And young women too. And not just young women, but all women. And that is the role of outward beauty and the importance that they place on it in their lives. Ask yourself some questions. Some questions that get to the heart. Some questions based on behavior that indicate whether or not there may be something here that needs very serious reflection in your own life. A very basic question: how often and how much do you spend time in front of a mirror? It's not a bad question to ask. I understand the fact that we all spend some time in front of a mirror, that we don't, from the time that we wake up in the morning, immediately go out to school or to work, but there is a step in between in which we make ourselves presentable to go out. And there's nothing wrong with that, to make ourselves look presentable, making sure that it's modest in all things. But yet, the question is a good question. How much time do we spend in front of a mirror? If it's hours, there's an indication of a problem and an overemphasis on outward beauty. Or ask this question: when you go into public and are with other people, how much do you think about what other people look like? Because when you think about how other people look like, that indicates that that's the type of thing that's on your mind. What is she wearing? What does she look like? Because that's the focus of your mind. Or how about this question: when you consider your online activity or your social media activity, how much of it is consumed with these types of things? Shopping for clothes or looking at things having to do with hair or makeup and all of the rest. Pinterest accounts can be very revealing as to what really is our concern in this life. Or ask the question: am I only willing to go out when I look just the right way? Again, going back to my previous comments, not saying that we just go out no matter what, but Am I the type of person that will only go out when everything is just perfect in my mind so that I present myself in a certain way? All of those are questions that serve the purpose of getting at the heart. Over against what is the contrast of the text, the fear of the Lord versus outward beauty. Yes, there is a problem if hours are spent in front of a mirror every day, but no time is spent with the Word of God and in prayer. That indicates a wrong focus in one's life. Consumed with outward beauty, not consumed as we should be with the fear of the Lord. What matters most to us? How we look, or that I have a heart that fears Jehovah? The text explains why it is the latter that we must be consumed with as women. It is because, as the text says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Outward beauty in the first place is deceitful. It lies. It deceives. It does not fulfill the promise that it makes. You can ask the question, how is this the case? Why is this the case? All sorts of answers to that question. Let me just answer that question in one way relative to men who are seeking a woman and for the woman herself. Start with the woman herself. Why is outward beauty deceitful? It's because outward beauty makes a promise that it never delivers on. And the promise is that one's joy, one's happiness, one's peace is all together wrapped up in how I look. That is the main word that the world presents to women, and particularly young women. This is why you need these clothes. This is why you need this makeup. This is why you need to look just like this. Because if you look like this, then you're going to be fulfilled. Then you're going to be happy. Then you're going to be at peace. Then you can do whatever you do. And that's one big lie, just like every other idol that we can have in our lives. You set any idol up in your life, here it's the idol of outward beauty, and say, that's what I'm consumed with in my life. That's what I'm going to look to, and it will never deliver. And we know that. Things are never the way that they should be. There's always something wrong. There's never true peace and contentment. And if there is, it's only this deep and it's altogether shallow when it's consumed with outward beauty, thinking that's what this life is all about. It deceives. When a young woman or any woman thinks that her joy, peace, and happiness in life is dependent very simply on the way that they look. It also deceives from the point of view of a man who is seeking a woman who looks only at outward beauty and seeks that woman to be his wife. That deceives too, and it deceives because it's not the woman that he needs. It's not the woman that God says a young man is to pursue and marry. And I'm not saying here that it's not possible for a woman to be beautiful and to fear the Lord. I'm going along with the text which put these at a contrast. Of course that's possible. And of course every man who has married a woman knows and believes her woman to be beautiful physically in his eyes and says that to her and lives in harmony with that. I'm simply setting forth the contrast of the text. And the text is that when a woman is consumed with outward beauty, she is not the woman that a young man needs, because that man has a woman that is consumed with herself and not the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 who is consumed with serving the Lord selflessly and serving those around her. A young man needs a godly woman and therefore seeks a godly woman and not a woman simply for the sake of outward beauty. And as the text says, beauty is also vain. It is deceitful and it is vain. And this ultimately is the reason that it is deceitful. It's because it's vain. Vain there is the word used in Ecclesiastes. All is vanity. It's futile, it's breath, it's vapor, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. That's outward beauty. And that's how we need to understand it tonight. And it's very striking that that's true in a very literal way. Yes, in the strength of youth and in the vibrancy of youth, there is beauty in a unique sense during that time of youth. But what happens to the body as time goes on? It breaks down. Skin starts to wrinkle. Everything changes as time goes on. So that literally, here today and through a process, and this is the point of the text, that it's all of this earth and one day going back to the very dust and grave from which we came. And that is why it is vain. It's futile. It's pointless. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's dealing with things that are completely earthly, and that is the word to us tonight. Our focus cannot be in this life on outward beauty, women and young women, because when you're consumed with that, you're consumed with something that is entirely of this earth, here today and gone tomorrow. But the fear of the Lord, that's dealing with things that are of eternal significance. That's dealing with things that transcend the earthly and the natural and bring us into the realm of the spiritual and heavenly. That's dealing with things that bring us into not just this life, but the life to come. The church needs young women who understand outward beauty correctly and are consumed not with that, but instead, the fear of the Lord. That woman, as the text says, shall be praised. The woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. She should be praised. She's worthy of commendation. She's laudable by her example and by her life. And let her be praised in our midst. Let's not lose sight of that idea that the godly woman in the church, the godly young woman in the church should be praised, should be honored for who she is as a godly, virtuous woman. Not the woman that's consumed with outward beauty. That woman is walking in a path of foolishness. That woman needs to be instructed. That woman needs to have this very truth explained to her and applied to her very clearly that this is not what life is all about. She is not worthy of praise. She's in need of instruction. The woman who fears the Lord, she is worthy of praise. Let that be reflected in our lives, beloved, that the praise and the commendation that we give is a praise and a commendation on account of godliness in the fear of the Lord. I greatly fear that there is too great of an emphasis in the praise that is given between us that directly flows out of physical appearance. I say that for many reasons. One of the main reasons is this. What takes place, for example, on Facebook or on photography websites, all of the pictures of us are uploaded. And all of the captions on the side are given. And all of the captions on the side are captions that reflect upon the looks of that family or the looks of those children. And when we praise each other in our everyday life, how often is that praise on account of how we look and how we show ourselves and the clothes that we have on? And here too, I'm not saying that there's not a place ever for that. But that is a dangerous, dangerous path to go on. When all of our social media and all of our Facebook posts and all of the comments really, when you get down to it, are a commendation and a praising for how they look. And we need to be very careful about this also with our young girls and our teenage girls. We need to be very careful about this with even toddlers who understand. We look at them and they are so cute. They're our kids. They're adorable. Especially when they dress up in certain ways. And it's very easy for us to say that to them, but they hear it. And then even as they grow older, always the commendation that we're giving them after they get ready or before they go to church or before they go out is, you look so good. And there's a place for it, but when that's all it is, it creates a certain way of thinking that there is importance to this. When these are the comments that I get, and when you look at all the social media and see all the captions, there is value in looking a certain way. And that is contrary when that is the thinking based on how we act and talk. That is contrary to what is the truth of the Word of God. Let this be more common among us. The commendation and praise when a woman is godly, when a child walks in obedience, when a young woman really doesn't care how she looks, presents herself respectably and modestly, but is living a life of service in the church. Let that woman, let that young person be common, praised and lauded for who she is as a godly woman. Let us be very careful in the praise that we give among us as men and women, using these type of praises for how we look in a proper way at proper times, but through it all, making clear that in the end, what matters, in the end, what is of most significance, in the end, what makes a woman worthy of praise, is that she fears God, she loves the Lord, and she lives for Him. Because in the end, then our praise is of God. And that's how we conclude tonight. We conclude by seeing that though she is to be praised, as the text says, that praise ultimately is a praise that goes to God. Ashley, by the grace of God, you made a confession tonight, and your confession was this: you fear God. You are to be praised as a godly young woman, as all of those who are godly women are to be praised in the church. But that praise is simply a way of praising the God in heaven. Because in the end, it is the God in heaven who works this fear of God in the hearts of His people. Jeremiah chapter 32, 38 through 40. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will turn not away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Praise the Lord. Tonight that He has done that in His covenant faithfulness, as the text says, putting the fear of Himself in the heart of Ashley, so that we in our generations, by the grace of God, continue to serve Him and confess His truth and live for Him, focused not on the things of this earth, not on outward beauty, but focused on what it means to fear the Lord. Amen. Father which art in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought tonight. Help us to have our focus right in this life. Help the young women of the church to have their focus right. And that is to have their focus on thee as God and what it means to fear thee as the Lord of heaven and earth. Go now with Ashley from this confession of faith, and go with all the young people, and continue by thy grace to be faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.